Open your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 will be our text this morning. You know, if you pay attention at all to the people around you and the world in which we live, you realize that opinion is divided concerning Jesus. People believe and think all manner of things about Christ. Some have a low opinion of who Jesus is. Some have a high opinion of Jesus. A lot of people seem like are doing their best to have no opinion. They're just trying to avoid the subject. But opinion concerning Christ is divided. And that really shouldn't trouble us too much, because it's always been that way. In fact, it's one of the repeated themes of John. Something he comes back to again and again is that a lot of people were having a hard time making up their mind about Jesus, about who he is. We're in John chapter 10 right now, and at the end of the text that we're going to focus on this morning, in John chapter 10, verse 19 and 20 and 21, there's this summary statement. And I want you to notice the word again, because John does repeat this. A division occurred again. He keeps coming back to this. People couldn't make up their mind. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, Jesus has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Remember in John chapter 9, he's done just that. And so opinion was divided about Jesus. On the one hand, he did these extraordinary things. He healed the blind and walked on water and calmed the sea and cast out demons. But on the other hand, he said some very provocative things. We've seen it already in the Gospel of John. If you're not born again, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. If you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. Jesus has already said, I am the bread of life. You'll always be hungry until you come to me. Remember, he said, I am the light of the world. And you're walking in darkness if you're not walking with me. Last week, in the beginning of John chapter 10, we saw where Jesus said, I am the door. And if you don't enter through me, you cannot be saved. So he said these provocative, outrageous things, these extravagant claims concerning his own person, who he is. And John puts an emphasis on the fact that people were having a difficult time deciding about Jesus. Sometimes he seems so great, and sometimes he's just so far out there. Who is this guy? And the reason why John keeps repeating the fact that people, the public, was struggling to make up their mind about who Jesus is, the reason John does that is because his purpose is to force you and me to make up our minds concerning who Jesus is. Remember? John chapter 20, at the end of the book, he says, these things I've written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. John has a purpose. His purpose is to confront us with Jesus so that we make the decision. We're going to trust him or we're not going to trust him. He wants us to believe. And so even in John chapter 10, when Jesus makes these claims about his person, we're forced to make a decision. Who is this guy? Can we accept this claim about him? We come this morning to John chapter 10, verse 11 through 18. It's really one of the most familiar and beautiful paragraphs in John's gospel. It's persuasive, I think. It's very powerful. John chapter 10, verse 11 through 18. Before we read, let me just warn you to pay careful attention to the text itself. John Robinson was the separatist pastor, British man, who was the pastor of the group part of which got on the Mayflower and came to the New World. Robinson never made it. He stayed in England and died shortly thereafter. But Robinson used to talk about the brilliance that shines forth from the Word of God. And there's always a danger that comes in dissecting the Scripture and parsing it and preaching it, that you somehow diminish the brightness that shines forth from the text itself. So listen, before I mess it up with a sermon, just listen to the beauty and the power of this portion of God's Word, because it really does speak for itself. John chapter 10, verse 11 through 18. You listen carefully to the Lord as I read His words. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep. I think Jesus here is talking about the Gentiles. He's speaking to Jews, and he's saying, I have other sheep, the Gentiles, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again, a reference to the resurrection. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I want everyone here to do all we can to understand this simple sentence. If you would understand this one statement of the Lord Jesus concerning himself, then you would be drawn to trust him and follow him, to allow him to have his way with you. Jesus said, if you want to understand me, Jesus says, if you want to know who I am, if you want to walk with me and to relate properly to me, then you need to know this. I am the good shepherd. What are we to understand about Jesus when we read those words? What is it that Jesus is saying to you and to me about himself when he says, I am the good shepherd? Listen, it's great to hear what other people say about Jesus, but it is a rare gift for us to be able to read what Jesus said about himself. If you want to understand who Jesus is, then hear his word. I am the good shepherd. What does he mean? Well, as I've studied this text, I realize that if we're to accurately understand, I am the good shepherd, then we need to read this simple sentence through three different lenses. You know how when you go to the optometrist and he clicks those lenses in front of your eyes and each one gets a little more clear? My brother's son, my nephew Riley, when he was about just 6 or 7 years old, he went to the optometrist for the first time. Put him in that chair and put that thing on his face and started clicking those lenses in front of him, looking at those letters on the wall. And the optometrist said, you tell me if this is better or worse, better or worse. Well, Riley's vocabulary wasn't well developed. And instead of saying worse, he started saying badder. And when the doctor heard badder, he thought he was saying better. Better, badder, badder, better, better. Before he knew it, he had lenses in front of him that were so thick he couldn't see out of them. Right? Well, you know that feeling of click, click, it gets sharper, a little clearer. There are really three separate lenses that we need to look through if we're to see clearly what it is Jesus means when he says, I am the good shepherd. The first is the most basic. It's just the lens of first century agricultural life. Almost everyone who heard Jesus say, I am the good shepherd, had touched a shepherd. They'd been there. They knew what they were, what they smelled like, what they did. They understood the metaphor. Most people here in this room have never shook the hand of a shepherd. You've never even seen one up close. You've seen pictures, but you don't really understand what they do. And it's my observation that a lot of people in our culture, our urban culture, have the idea that a shepherd is kind of a kind, soft, cuddly, sentimental figure. But that's not the case. A shepherd had a hard life. And shepherding was difficult, challenging, manly kind of work. Out in the elements, standing firm, faithful, for the sake of the flock. And so, first of all, we got to make sure that we don't have kind of some artificial Sunday school sentimental ideas of what the shepherd is. This is hard work. The good shepherd. In fact, that word good is a word that doesn't really carry much of a moral quality. It's a word that means beautiful. In this context, it means noble, admirable, worthy. I am a worthy shepherd that's faithful to his task. We need to see it through that lens. The second lens is the lens of the Old Testament. All of the history and the hope of the Old Testament. You see, when these people first heard Jesus stand up and say, I am the good shepherd, they knew their Old Testaments well. And I promise you, they immediately thought of two things. First, David. King David was the shepherd king. He was a good shepherd that went from shepherding his father's flock to shepherding the people of Israel. He was faithful and righteous and good, and he cared about God's people. David was a good shepherd. Second, they knew that in the Old Testament, the Lord is the shepherd, right? And now Jesus, remember, with this language of Exodus, I am, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He's making a claim of connection to deity. I'm the Lord. On top of all that, there's this strong connection. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he is echoing one of the great Old Testament messianic promises from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. You guys know what's in Ezekiel, chapter 34? I promise you, the people that heard Jesus say this the first time knew Ezekiel 34. And you need to know it if you're to understand this. Ezekiel was the prophet that spoke God's word to God's people when they were in exile. This is a disheartening, discouraging, depressing time. The people of God have been defeated, many of them killed, the remnant carried away into exile. And in that setting, the Lord spoke to them through the prophet Ezekiel. And the Lord said, you know what? This has happened because of the poor and selfish performance of my shepherds. And he was condemning the religious leaders of the Jews. He said, you know what? You're in this sorry state because my shepherds have been selfish. They've cared more about themselves than taking care of the flock, and this is the end result. And so the Lord says to Ezekiel, you know what I'm going to do? I myself am going to shepherd the flock. And I'm going to send my servant David. This is 400 years after David. He's talking about the Messiah. I'm going to send a king like David, and he will be faithful to shepherd my flock the way they need to be shepherded. And now Jesus stands up and says, I am that good shepherd. I'm here to keep God's promise. Like David and like the Lord God Himself, I'm not going to take care of me and only mine. I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. And it's important that we hear this statement, that we read it through that lens of the Old Testament promise. I'm the good shepherd. Jesus knew full well what He was saying. I'm the Messiah. Why did John write? I've written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. I am the good shepherd. He's claiming that role. So we see it through the lens of first century agricultural life, and we see it through the lens of the Old Testament. It gets clearer. It gets clearer. And now we're ready to understand this statement through the lens of its immediate context. Because Jesus here in the verses we just read, John chapter 10, verse 11 through 18, He defines, He describes what it is He means about Himself when He says, I'm the good shepherd. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm not like a hireling who's only interested in his own self-preservation. I'm the good shepherd. One of the characteristics of biblical literature is a person is, his character is defined by his actions, not his words. We know someone's character by what they do, not by what they say. And I want you to notice the verbs in John chapter 10, verse 11 through 18. What does Jesus tell us that He, as the good shepherd, does? He cares. He knows. He gathers. What's it mean? What's Jesus mean when He says, I'm the good shepherd? I care. I know you. And I am working to gather together Jew and Gentile to be my people, one flock. I am the good shepherd. Listen, there's a lot of things about Jesus we don't know. But here's what I know. He cares. He knows. He's gathering. Most important of all, what's Jesus repeat? I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Do you notice how many times it repeats that? We just read 8 verses. And in those 8 verses, 5 different times, Jesus repeats, I lay down my life. I lay it down. I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay it down. I take it up. I lay down my life. Jesus wants us to understand that much of what He's trying to communicate when He declares Himself to be the good shepherd is that He's here to lay down His life for the welfare, the well-being of His sheep. I lay it down. Jesus emphasizes His work on the cross of Calvary. Notice carefully again how in verse 17 and 18, as Jesus talks about laying down His life for the sheep, He emphasizes a couple of things about His death on the cross. One is that His death on the cross is voluntary. He wants us to know this. Nobody's taken my life from me. This is not a fluke. I didn't accidentally fall into the hands of greater forces. No, no, no. I'm laying my life down. It's voluntary. And the second focus concerning His death is that it's purposeful. I lay down my life for the sheep. That's a little preposition that consistently in the Word of God speaks to the substitutionary death of Christ. I lay down my life on behalf of the sheep in their place as a substitute for. I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm dying this. I'm dying purposefully as a sacrifice, a substitute for the flock. So when we read Jesus declaring, I am the good shepherd, what we learn is that Jesus' death on the cross demonstrates His commitment to our well-being. We know that He is fully committed to us. Romans 5:8 says, for God has demonstrated His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's demonstrated His commitment to our well-being. He's the good shepherd. We know that about Him. There's a great old British preacher story. You almost got me off track there. There's a great old British preacher story about a man named William Dixon, who lived in a little area of England, Brackenthwaite, England. And he lived alone. His wife had died. And he woke up in the middle of the night and the house across the street was on fire. And he knew the people across the street. It was a widow lady who was raising a child, her grandson. And when he came outside, she had made it out, but the flames were preventing her from getting this little boy out of the house. The authorities weren't there yet. So William Dixon crawled up a gutter, a drainage pipe, an iron pipe on the house that was on fire, get into the second floor window and rescued the boy. But his hands were badly burned. And not long after that, the widow lady died and the little boy was alone. And two people wanted to adopt him. One was a fine family in the village. And at the hearing, they gave lengthy testimony about their financial and emotional and moral standing and why they should be the one to get the little boy. When Dixon's time came to testify, he just stood up and showed the judge his scars. He had already proven his commitment to the well-being of that boy. Jesus, the good shepherd, He has scars, doesn't He? He has already demonstrated His commitment to our well-being. He's not a hireling. He's not like those religious leaders that went before Him. Like those Jewish leaders we read about in chapter 9. He's not like the preacher or religious leader that's disappointed you in the past. He is the good shepherd. I've discovered that when the New Testament teaches me something about Jesus, I am always also learning something about myself. When the Bible says of Jesus that He is the bread of life, I'm confronted also with the truth that I am so empty and hungry without Him. When the Bible teaches me of Jesus that He is the light of the world, I'm also confronted with the fact that without Him, I'm walking in the dark, stumbling with the evil around me and within me. And when the Bible says of Jesus, I am the good shepherd, what am I learning about myself? Two things. I need Him. And I can trust Him. I wonder why you have not yet come to Christ. I wonder why you still resist placing yourself under His care. It's probably one of those two reasons. Either you have not been convinced that you really need Him. You think somehow you can manage it out there on your own in rebellion. If the reason you haven't come to Christ is because deep down inside you're not convinced that you need Him, then I'm not too concerned. Time's on my side there. Sooner or later, you're going to realize you do. And what I don't want to be true for you this morning is that you stay away from Christ because somehow in your mind, you don't think you can trust Him. That's been settled. Demonstrated. We know that we can trust the Good Shepherd because He has laid down His life for His sheep. He's the Good Shepherd. And the invitation this morning is, would you come under His care? Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word, this clear revelation from Christ concerning who He is. And I pray, Father, that not a person in this room would walk in darkness, but that we would all, each one of us, live in the light of this blessed reality. That You'd help us to understand better day by day all that it means for us to know You as the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. Let's continue with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of invitation here in just a moment. Some of you here need to come and make a personal commitment to Christ. Turning from sin and self-rule. Acknowledging that you need Him. And that finally you're ready to trust Him. Do you believe Jesus is who He claimed to be, the Good Shepherd, the Son of God, the Messiah, who laid His life down on the cross of Calvary and who has risen today, who could change your life if you'd let Him? In a moment, we'll stand together and sing a song of response. And as we're singing, some may come forward and kneel at these front steps in a time of prayer, and some may come forward because they want to join the fellowship of a church. We're glad to have you. And while that's happening, you can come to Jesus. Today could be the day of your salvation. Today, as you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. The Good Shepherd's calling you by name. You come to Him. Come under His care, under His rule. He's a Good Shepherd. Would you come to Him today? Let's stand together and sing, and as we're singing, you come.